Good to see you this morning. Has it been a good week? Not so good, huh? Well, today starts a new one. It'll get better. Glad you are here. I know we have a number of folks that are visiting, coming in to see family and maybe even in the community and just coming to check out Lebanon Valley Bible Church this morning. We're glad you're here, and we'd love to get to know you a little better. If you have an opportunity after the service this morning and you haven't stopped at our Welcome Center, down halfway down the steps there on the left side, you can stop in and they'll have some information on the church for you and maybe even a gift for you. I'm not sure. There are keys to some cars back there. And no cars, just keys. No, they'll have a gift for you back there if you stop back just to say thank you for visiting with us. If you would like to hear more about Krista Das's ministry, Krista Das has been a faithful servant of the Lord and a faithful friend of Jody and mine for so many years. And most every time he makes it back to the States, we get together and catch up on life and on ministry. And he is going to be sharing in the Sojourner Sunday School class this morning. And if you would like to hear more about his ministry, and you're not obligated in another Sunday school class, come and join us. If you don't normally stay for Sunday school, it's a great time just to stay. And there's some refreshments down there for you, and he'll be sharing about his ministry there. To get to that class, go to the bottom of the stairs, take a right, go all the way to the end of the hall. You'll see a big cross on the wall. Turn left, and it's down the bottom of the ramp on the right, okay? If you don't find your way, ask, and some people will direct you there. And if you want to sign up for his newsletter, there's a clipboard in the back on the right side on the information center on the right side of the stairs. You can sign up for that there. And there are some prayer cards you can pick up there. If you picked up the missionary brochures and the prayer cards that we gave out at the beginning of the year, there is also his contact information in there, as with all of our other missionaries. And that's good news, but the great news is we've got a whole bunch of white roses to tell you about this morning. The team was out in Lebanon City again yesterday. In fact, there were four teams going through the city yesterday, engaging people in conversation on the streets and sharing Christ with them. And there were 11 people that trusted Christ yesterday from those four teams. I think we had three or four from our church that were there. If you want to be part of that ministry there, I believe there's a sign-up sheet in the information center back there, and you can sign up for that. And they will give you some training. The training probably won't last as long as your time out in the field, but they'll put you with some experienced people and give you an opportunity just to see how this works and to engage in that and to be involved in that. Also, a man came to me this morning and handed me the name of another man that trusted Christ on the 7th of April, a friend of his. He led to Christ this week, which was pretty awesome. And then we had two of the children from our church came to Christ a week ago. One of them, I think it was on Saturday night, is that right? And one on Sunday in Sunday school. And they placed their faith and trust in Christ. If you'd like to grab a couple white roses up here to take along to remember that, you guys can take them with you. But, you know, God's at work. It is just so incredible to watch Him drawing people to Himself. And isn't it great to be part of that? You share your faith this week? You need to. We're living in a world that's desperate for truth. Don't hang on to it, okay? You won't run out of it. Just keep giving it away. People would love to hear about it. Let's pray, and then we'll go to the Word this morning. Thank you, Father, for a risen Savior. Thank you for the hope and the promise of life that is worth living. But even beyond that, of eternity that is so sure that we can hope for it. Thank you for drawing many to yourself even this week. Guide our time in the Word. Take our focus, bring it to your Word, but even more importantly, bring it to yourself, that we will see and know and understand who you are, and that we would even understand a bit more clearly who we are and our desperate need of you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes our expectations are not met, and sometimes they are met in ways that we are not expecting. I haven't been turkey hunting in several years, but I used to enjoy going turkey hunting, and it just made me think in a couple weeks turkey season is starting up again for those of you that like to make yourself look like nothing and sit out under a tree in the woods and sound like a wild animal and hope something kind of wanders into you. There's the adventure for you, okay? We had left with a group of my buddies on a Friday afternoon, and we drove to Potter County, and we were going to go turkey hunting, and so we got up really early and got out there in the woods and crawled up under a tree and sat there, and it started getting light out, and we started making these stupid little turkey noises with our turkey calls and wondering what was going to come our way. And we were going to hunt until about noon, and then we were going to meet back at the truck and go get some lunch. And so about 9 o'clock, nothing had happened, and 10 o'clock, nothing had happened, and 11 o'clock, nothing had happened. That tells you how good of a turkey caller I am. You know, I'm sitting there clucking and clucking and clucking, and nothing happens. And then, you'd love to see that, wouldn't you? Okay, here we go. And then about 11:30, I thought, I'm going to call one more time. And I'm leaning against a tree, and my shotgun's laying against a log, and I've got head-to-toe camo on, and a couple more clucks, and I'm sitting there, turning my head slowly to the right and to the left, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw something moving right back here. So I turned a bit further, and about the time I saw it, it saw me. And it wasn't a turkey. It was a coyote. And that coyote was closer than that side door to me, coming on a full trot, thinking, turkey dinner, turkey dinner, turkey dinner. And when I saw the turkey saw me, and I reached from, or the coyote. When I saw the coyote, I'm not confused yet. When I saw the coyote saw me, and I grabbed my shotgun. It's open season on those crazy things. And I spun around, and it went down over the hill, and I parted the hair on its back and watched it run. But you know, there are times when we have great and incredible expectations of the things that are about to happen, and God completely surprises us. And when you look at the account of the triumphal entry in the Scriptures, it's a most amazing event. In fact, it was prophesied back in the Old Testament, almost to the very day that it was going to occur. And as it is with so much prophecy, you can look back after it happens and say, oh yeah, he told us about that. But when you read the prophecies and you try to put it together, it's really hard sometimes to figure out all of the details. And then it happens and you go, oh wow, would you look at what just happened here? But Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus came on what we refer to as his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, which marks the beginning of that week of passion that takes him into the temple where he cleanses it out. It takes him to places where he's teaching, performing miracles. It takes him to the upper room with his disciples. It takes him to the garden. It takes him to his trials with the Romans, his trials with the Jews, and it takes him to the cross and then to the grave, and then ultimately to the resurrection. But it is this event that so many in history were so confused about. Our celebration of Palm Sunday commemorates the journey that Jesus took into the city of Jerusalem, and we tend to trace it from the city of Bethany or Bethpage, and then up over the Mount of Olives and down through the Kindred Valley and into the gate of the city. The journey, however, began a whole lot earlier than that. The journey ultimately began in eternity past when God formulated his divine plan of redemption. And he knew that the Savior would have to come to the cross. And to get to the cross, he would have to come into the city and make this entrance that we call triumphal occur. We're going to pick up the journey, however, just a few weeks before his arrival. So if you have your Bible, I want you to start with me in Matthew 19. I'm going to touch on it. We're going to hit a lot of passages today, so I hope you're ready to go with that. Get your Bible out. If you want to follow along in your notes, I encourage you to do that. In fact, I got to get mine out so I know that I'm keeping you up to speed with all of this. And let's begin walking through this journey just a little bit. In Matthew 19, in verse 1, you find when Jesus had finished these sayings, he'd been teaching, he went away from Galilee and he entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and a large crowd followed him and he healed them there. Now, the journey began up in the northern region. If you take a map of Israel, the north is Galilee, the south is Judea, and there is the region in the middle is called Samaria. Okay? In the middle region where the Samaritans live, there was a mixed breed of people, and the Jewish people were not very favorable. In fact, that's said quite mildly, they did not like the Samaritans at all. And so the normal route, and this isn't because Jesus didn't like them. We see in John's gospel that he actually spent some time there sharing truth with them and leading the woman at the well to himself. But on this particular journey, he left up in the north in Galilee. Let's see. And he went down around the other side of the Jordan toward the south. And he ended up down in the city of Jericho. And we're told in this passage that there was large crowds that followed him. And he healed them there. And the Pharisees came to test him. Okay, that's in chapter 19. On this leg of the journey, Jesus has been teaching amazing things about the kingdom of heaven. He stopped over in Jericho for a few days, if you remember the account, and he met up with a young man who climbed up in a sycamore tree. Okay, wee little guy, if you remember from the song, okay? A fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. And he went to Zacchaeus' house. This is part of that journey. Also, while he was there, his dear friend by the name of Lazarus, who lived up in Bethany, became very, very sick. And so they sent for Jesus and said, if you can come up here, you can heal our dear friend Lazarus. Well, rather than going immediately, Jesus stayed a few more days, and Lazarus died. He was put into the tomb. And then Jesus began his journey to Jerusalem. He went through Bethany and through Bethpage, and he came to the grave of Lazarus. And what I want you to see as we go through this, on the way of this journey, he taught some amazing things that shared with us what his purpose for all of this journey was back into the city of Jerusalem. So in Matthew, go to chapter 20. I want you to follow along with me on this. Drop down to verse 17. This is an amazing thing. In fact, this is a prophecy that Jesus is telling just a couple of days before it's fulfilled. It says in verse 17 of Matthew 20, and Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. And then this is how he prophesied. He said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. It's not done, though. And he will be raised on the third day. Now, these 12 have been following him, walking alongside with him, sleeping in boats and sleeping in back alleys and in grain fields, and listening to him teach and watching him do miracles and believing that he was going to go into the city and declare himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and overthrow the Romans. And he looks at them and he says, guys, get ready. We're on our way to Jerusalem. And guess what? When we get there, I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to get beat. I'm going to get flogged. They're going to drag me out to that hill outside of town. They're going to nail me to a cross. They're going to throw that cross in the ground and they're going to leave me there to die. They're going to throw me in a grave. And 3 days later, I'll be back. That's a pretty amazing prophecy. What an incredible revelation that Jesus is giving to his disciples, speaking of the purpose of this journey. Try to wrap your mind around the revelation that he has just laid out before them. Peter wasn't real favorable of it. I don't know that any of them were real favorable of it. One of them, I'm trying to remember, it may have been Thomas. He said, what, are we just going back there to die? Jesus is like, yeah, that's pretty much why I'm going back there. Let me lay out for you a little bit of this, the purpose of this journey. First, First, I want you to see is it was a journey of destiny. And his destiny was the cross. In fact, he has spoken of this even earlier. And I think the disciples heard it, but they didn't really embrace it. But if you go back to chapter 16 of Matthew in verse 21, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples. And it's the next three words, you see it? He must go. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and then on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. It's never going to happen. But Jesus recognized he must go. That was his destiny. His destiny was the cross. In fact, from eternity past, the plan of salvation orchestrated by God, somewhere in the corners of heaven, was that he must go. And that was his destiny. It's also a journey that requires devotion. If you're there in chapter 16, I want you to drop down to the 24th verse. He's having this discussion with Peter, and then Jesus told his disciples, keep it in the context. I got to go to Jerusalem. They're going to put me to death. They're going to throw me in the grave. And then he looks at his disciples, and Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Or what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done. But you see, it's a journey of devotion. And he's saying, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm doing, my destiny is the cross, but I'm calling on you. If you want to go along on this journey, this is not vacation. This is not a cruise. This is not a joyride. If you're going to go on this journey with me, it will cost you everything. And you will need to be completely and totally devoted to me. Another thing about this journey is it's a journey that causes division. We're told that some believed and others opposed. Go over to John's Gospel quickly with me if you would. In John chapter 11, verse 45. This is following the death of Lazarus. In verse 45, Jesus has raised Lazarus. He's cried to him, Lazarus, come out, back in 43. And he comes out of the grave. And then it gives an editorial comment here in verse 45. It says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, they believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gathered the council and they said, what are we going to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Wouldn't that be great? And the Romans will come and take away our place and take away our nation. And so it caused division. And in fact, you read through the Gospels and you find that that division was so desperate by the Pharisees and the scribes that what they wanted to do is they wanted to find Lazarus before too many people saw him, and they wanted to execute him so that Lazarus couldn't be walking around saying, I was dead, but I'm alive. I answered the call. He said, come out of the grave, and I came out. And they want to stop it as quickly as they can. But you know, Jesus was aware that that was part of the purpose of the journey. And they would stop at nothing to put an end to his influence. But you know, ultimately it was a journey for deliverance. The ultimate purpose was to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. John chapter 12, if you are still there, go over to verse 44. And Jesus cried out and he said, Whoever believes in me believes not in him, not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So you see, Jesus is saying, the purpose for the journey is I've got to get to Jerusalem. And I've got to get to Jerusalem because I know that they're going to crucify me. I've got to get to Jerusalem because I know they're going to throw me in the grave. I've got to get to Jerusalem because I know I've got to have power over the grave and over death and over sin. And I have got to take and eliminate the darkness and flood it with light. What an incredible statement. I've not come to look down on you and judge you. I've come to save you. Fast forward with me. Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, it caused quite a stir. And it began to change the world. In fact, it changed the world for all of eternity. But what I want you to do is I want you to fast forward with me beyond Jerusalem that day, beyond the crucifixion, beyond the resurrection, beyond the age in which we're living. Okay, let's go forward. There are two more times that the Scriptures teach us that Jesus is coming. The first one is referred to as the rapture. Could happen at any instant, at any moment. The second time is what is referred to as the second coming. The second coming occurs at the end of the period of tribulation when Jesus comes back to rule and to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. It tells us about that at the end of the book of the Revelation. We're going to put that one on hold, and we're going to back up to this event that is referred to as the rapture. Now, if you're in John's Gospel, go ahead a couple more chapters. Chapter 14 and verse 1. In this setting, Jesus is in the upper room. He's there with his disciples. And as he is there with his disciples, he says this. Okay, now they've heard the death, the scourging, the crucifixion. They've heard all of these things, okay? Peter wants to know where he's going back in verse 36, and Jesus says this. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you," here's the promise. He says, "I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know the way where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so even as Jesus was only hours from his trials and hours from the cross, he's making an incredible promise. He's saying, "I'm going away." Well, he's going away to the grave and he's coming back. But he is saying, ultimately, "I am going away and I will come again." And he says, the only way you're going to know when I'm coming back is there's going to be a trumpet sound and there's going to be an angel shout. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I told you, we're going to be jumping a lot of places today to try to pull this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you jump over there, you get this account of what the rapture is actually going to look like. Verse 51. Sounds like it's raining in here. I love that sound. "I tell you this, brothers," verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, "flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." But he says, "Behold," verse 51, "I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the promise that we have of what we refer to as Resurrection Day. This is the promise of what we have of Jesus Christ coming back for His bride, the church. Another passage, okay? 1 Thessalonians. Keep going toward the back of your Bible, just a few books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and drop down to verse 16. And you get the description again. He says in verse 13, I don't want you to be uninformed about this, folks. And then in verse 16, he gives us some of the details. He says, the Lord Himself, He's not sending the bus for you, okay? He is coming Himself. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. He says, encourage one another with these words. He's coming. These are the things, as you can imagine, that caused a lot of questions in the early church. I mean, they raised a lot of questions here. As soon as you start talking about prophecy, everybody's like, oh my, what's going to happen? When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? I love prophecy. I love the mystery side of it. But I also love the encouragement side of it, where it says, don't be uninformed. Encourage one another with these words. Don't shy away from it. Embrace it. Now, go with me to 2 Thessalonians. A little more detail, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In His coming at Palm Sunday, the how He was going to come was the mystery, okay? They knew He was going to ride into town on a donkey. But they thought He was going to be coming in military triumph. And He was actually coming to provide us with salvation triumph. Okay? The next time He comes, the mystery is more about when that's going to happen. And everybody's trying to figure it out. Okay? But we're already promised we probably won't be capable of doing that. But notice this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then even though the timing of the rapture is an unpredictable mystery, oh, I missed that one. His next arrival is going to do the same if you're really paranoid about your notes. There you go. There are certain very clear symptoms that warn us that the rapture is fast approaching. I want you to look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We don't know the exact hour, the day, or the time, but we can certainly read the times and seasons of what's going on around us, and I want you to see this. He says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him. That's the same event that's described for us in 1 Corinthians 15 and that we looked at in 1 Thessalonians, okay? Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, okay, the brothers are the believers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or by a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, just a little bit of explanation here. First of all, He says, don't be alarmed. Okay? Don't be alarmed. Don't be shocked by what you're hearing. Don't be troubled by it. And secondly, don't be deceived by it. Don't be troubled and don't be deceived. He refers to the day of the Lord. What was happening was there were people who were preaching and teaching and telling them, oh, you must have missed it. Because we're living in the end times. This is the time of tribulation. When it talks of the day of the Lord, it's speaking of that period of tribulation that is 7 years in length, that is right before the second coming of Christ, right after the rapture. And he's saying, you guys, oh, there were these false teachers that were coming in, getting everybody stirred up. Oh, you must have missed it. Okay? And he's saying, don't be alarmed by this. Don't be deceived by this. The day of the Lord cannot come until there are certain things that happen. And what I want you to see is, I want you to see some signs of the time that are shouting to us, you better be ready. Because guess what? Like it or not, we're closer than ever before. I mean, that's just common logical sense. We're still here and it hasn't happened yet. Okay? We're closer than yesterday, but not as close as tomorrow. Are you following? Picking up what I'm putting down here? Okay? But I will tell you that we are living in a time and in an age where some of these signs are becoming so much more evident right before us. And we're not seeing it. Because we're so busy doing things that don't matter. We're so caught up in trivial little things that we're missing the point of what we are being called to see and to grasp and to understand. Okay, here they are. Signs of the times. First one, there's going to be a departure from the truth, we're told. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 2, he says, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter, seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. Okay, I have put it down as a departure. The rebellion, another word for it is apostasy. It is a departure from the truth. And this has been an issue throughout history. You can go back to the first generation church, and there were those that were departing from the truth. But prior to, just prior to the rapture, when Jesus Christ comes from the church, the departure from the truth, the apostasy, is going to accelerate. It's going to grow to levels that have never been seen before. And I don't know that it's going to be necessarily an outright denial of God, but rather it's going to be somewhat subtle, but yet a significant departure from the truth. Let me show you a description of it, okay? And go toward the back of your Bible, a couple books to the book of, let's see, where do I want to be? 1 Timothy chapter 4. You get a bit of a description of this. If you look in the first two verses, chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, it says, now the Spirit, and that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. That sounds like quite a description, doesn't it? But in the latter times, there are going to be those who are going to stand to proclaim truth. And they're going to be so far off. Because the truth that they are proclaiming is not coming from the prophetic word. It is not coming from the Holy Scriptures. It's coming from their own experience. It's coming from their own special revelations that they think they may be getting, where Satan himself is deceiving them. They'll depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. When I was sitting in the woods with my turkey call, I wasn't making the noise of an owl. A turkey would never come to the noise of an owl. Turkey would never come to my turkey call either, apparently. But what you need to understand, when the enemy sits in the woods to call us in, he's going to make noise that sounds an awful lot like what we think it should sound like. And it's going to become so attractive that it's going to begin to draw us in. And as it begins to draw us in, we're going to think it's the latest and greatest thing because they've got some new information from God that we haven't heard yet. And we've got to be careful. Because we will be drawn in, we will be deceived, and we will be destroyed. We are living in a day, we are living in an era, we are living in a time where a departure from truth is like it has never been before in that I can remember, that I have read about, that I have seen. It's a sign of the times, guys. And as a church family, we have got to stay in the book. We've got to stay true to the Word, and not just to read it, but to rightly divide it. Hermeneutics matters. That's the art and the science of how we interpret the Scriptures. We've got to be faithful to a grammatical, historical interpretation of the Scriptures. When we begin to wander from that, anything goes, and deceptive truth grows. 1 John. I'm going to run out of time again. I always run out of time. We got to start earlier. How about 7? What are you guys doing at 7? Oh, 1 John chapter 2. This is important stuff, though. I don't want to just skip over it and hurry on. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we're warned not to love the world or the things in the world. In verse 18, we're told, children. John is writing to the believers. He says, children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And he says this. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. He says, oh, but you're different. Verse 20, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Anointed One. You've been anointed by the Holy One. And you have all knowledge. Everything you need for life and godliness has been given to you. And he's saying, they're going to look so real, and yet they're going to be so deceptive. The second sign of the time, there's going to be a rise in disobedience, and there's going to be a rise in lawlessness. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then verse 3. It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And secondly, the man of lawlessness is revealed. Who's this guy? This is the Antichrist. Okay? We don't know who he is yet. He's not been revealed yet. But what I want you to see with that in mind is jump ahead to verse 7 because it gives us some more information in verse 7 where it tells us, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. We are living in a day, in an era, in an age where the law doesn't matter. We see it nationally. Okay? Where we have all of these laws and nobody has to keep the laws anymore. We see it morally, where God's Word has laid out for us what is right and what is wrong. In our world, in our culture, they're telling us, you don't have to pay attention to that anymore. You interpret it according to your world, your circumstances, your desires. And look how twisted our world has become. It's insane. To me, it's like, oh, if it says this is wrong, why would it be right for you and wrong for me? Or why would it be right for me and wrong for you? And yet we're living in this time of lawlessness and disobedience where everyone in our culture is walking in a pattern of sinfulness. And their conscience isn't even tapping them on the shoulder to tell them, you might want to think about that. And the sad thing is, people, is it's not just in the world, it's in the church. Want to know what it looks like? Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Understand this. Verse 1. In the last days, come times of difficulty. Let me explain to you American culture, okay? People will be lovers of self. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But you know what, though? In American culture, they'll have an appearance of godliness. They'll just deny its power. Yeah, that's not just American culture. Talk to Christodos. That's everywhere. That's in every corner of the planet. And the lawlessness is growing. The corruption is growing. Lawlessness is an evidence of the departure from truth. It's rooted in pride. It's rooted in selfishness and greed and anger and ungratefulness. Lawlessness refers to the abandoning of God's law more than it does a rebellion against man's law. But they usually go together. When you find people abandoning God's law, you find them abandoning man's law. There's simply a lack of respect for authority in our world anymore. I got to keep rolling here. The next one that is part of this is a denial. 1 John tells us we're to test the spirits and to be discerning. But there's going to be a denial. There's going to be a denial of truth. There's going to be a denial of God. There's going to be a denial of many things. And this is how it's going to show up, I believe. First of all, there's going to be a denial of biblical authority. And more, I'm observing this. I know you're seeing it. You're observing it. Prominent pastors, prominent churches, the curriculum that's being printed by our major publishers that's being used to exclude or to diminish the emphasis and the authority of Scripture. You know, many have attempted to place their opinion or their experiences at an equal level with Scripture, and there's no substitute for it. The Scriptures are not being handled properly in so much of the teaching that's going on. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. You should be close. You stayed where you were at there in your Scriptures. Drop down to verse 16. Verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, continue in what you've learned, that you firmly believed it, knowing from whom you learned it. And in verse 16, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. And then in chapter 4, continue reading right through, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. He tells you right up front, Timothy, stay with the book. You don't need anything else. You don't need to go other places for truth. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. And he says, use the Word to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with complete patience and teaching. And he says, this is why. He says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they have itching ears and they will accumulate for themselves teachers that will suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And I think that's one of the dangers of the American church today. Is you have, at a thumb click, you can listen to any preacher in America. You can listen to any preacher in the world. And some of those guys are really easy to listen to. I'm hard to listen to. But some of those guys, it's easy to listen to because they'll tell you just what you want to hear to make you feel better. They'll tell you just what you want to hear to justify the choices that you want to make. There's a denial of the Word. A denial of the Word leads to a denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. You know, the ultimate test is this. What place does the person and the works of Jesus Christ hold in your teaching and in your life? If Jesus Christ is God, and we believe that He is, and if He has authenticated that through His teaching and through His miracles, which we believe that He has, then we need to stay true and we need to stay faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when we begin to question the authority, the authenticity, the accuracy of the Word of God, when we begin to misapply it in our lives, one of the very first things to come into question is the person and the works of Jesus Christ and His deity. And when you begin to deny the Word and then you begin to deny Christ, the third thing that we find in our culture is a denial of man's depravity. If the Scriptures and the deity of Christ are given their proper place, our view of ourselves is going to become, or not, let me back up. If the Scriptures and the deity of Christ are not given their proper place, our view of ourselves is going to be distorted as well. And again, this denial is very subtle. And it's been around in our culture for quite a while. Where you will see this showing up is you will hear people talking about self-worth and self-esteem and the goodness of man and the goodness of people. The Scriptures teach us something very, very different about who we are apart from Jesus Christ, about what our tendencies are. Go back with me to the book of Romans. Chapter 3, verse 10. Let me tell you about yourself. Well, better yet, let God's Word tell you about yourself. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an empty grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And you go down to verse 23, and we're told that we're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. But you don't hear that out there in the world. You hear, oh, love everybody, accept everybody, tolerate everybody for who they are, for what they want, and for what they believe. And yes, the church has to manifest love. But some of the greatest love that we can demonstrate is telling the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one more. It's a growing level of deception. It's a growing level of deception. There's a departure from the truth, a disobedience. There's disobedience and lawlessness. There's denial. But the level of deception continues to grow. We live in a day of mixed messages. We live in a day of deception where there are many, many, many people being drawn away by a much more attractive message. Peter talks about this. Go over with me to 2 Peter. And chapter 2. He says, but false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. We're living in the end times. And ready or not, Jesus is coming. And He's coming for His bride. He's coming for His church. And when He comes for us, we want Him to find us pure and holy and righteous, and following hard and passionately after Him. Are you ready? Are you ready? What's our responsibility in the midst of it? I think you've seen this before. I think you've heard this before. As a church, we've got to keep our focus. We've got to maintain that focus. We can't allow ourselves to be drawn away. Even though it's tempting to be drawn into all that's going on around us, and we see other churches and organizations and groups that are becoming more and more and more of this, that, and the other thing. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that Lebanon Valley Bible Church has the corner on truth and nobody else has it. I will stand here and tell you that God's Word is the corner of truth, and we have it. And we have got to be bold and courageous in the proclamation of it. But we've got to keep the gospel central and not allow all of these other little nitpicky foxes to be nipping at our heels. Shoot the coyotes. Be a better shot than me, okay? We can't allow that to distort and destruct what's going on. In 1 Timothy, I'm going to close with this, okay, in chapter 6, in verse 20, Paul is writing the conclusion of his letter to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, oh Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. That wasn't a checking account. That was the word of God. He says, guard the deposit that was entrusted to you and avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So this is what he wants us to do. Keep your focus. Guard the deposit and avoid the worthless chatter. You know, we have been commissioned to do one thing as a church. We have been commissioned to take the gospel to this lost and dying world. Everything else becomes secondary. And as a church, we have been called to equip the saints to take the gospel. Oh, my passion, my prayer is to be found faithful in that. I want to stand before the Savior someday and hear the words, well done. And it keeps me awake at night sometimes because I think I'm going to arrive and he's going to say, oh, you did okay over here, but really, man, you missed it. I hope that keeps you awake at night too. Father, oh, may your word penetrate the hearts and lives of your people. Give us a passion and a hunger. A passion and a hunger to know you, to know your word, and to lead others into that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close this morning, ready or not, Jesus is on his way. He's coming. We don't know when, but we do know you're not going to get a warning. There's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be a shout. And there's going to be instantaneous rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. Ready or not, here he comes. Are you ready? Do you know with confidence where you stand in your relationship with him? If you don't, you better get up here and let me talk to you about it. Because if you don't, he could come today. He could come before these guys get through this song. And I wish he would, but for one thing, I know there are some of you who are not ready. And so I give an invitation this morning. Place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. If you're not sure what that means, come up here and let me talk to you about it. Let's stand together and let's sing as we close.